Everybody may be seated, and all of our children can head down with Miss Sue to our Children of God time. Everybody else can take out your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're coming near the end of the book, folks. We're getting to the good stuff today. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. Apostle John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun." Every time I read this week, I get choked up because I know what's coming. This is ghastly, folks. "And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all those who fly in mid-heaven, 'Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, those who were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So we worship God today by knowing that God is a God of his promises. And he has promised that he's coming again. And that is cause for us today to have great worship. While Jesus was with his disciples on the earth, he taught them as the end of his life approached that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to go and die on a cross, and that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. He also taught them that he was going back to his Father in heaven. And then someday he said he would return. He would return to earth. And the apostles didn't understand all of this. As you can imagine, we have the benefit of having Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. We have these 27 books in the New Testament which describe for us in various times and places in more detail the return of Christ. But the apostles didn't have that. All they had was the 39 books of the Old Testament, which just talked about the Messiah coming. It didn't talk about two comings. It talks about the Messiah coming. Well, now we know that there's actually two comings of Christ. There was his first coming, the time that he came in Bethlehem as a child. And then there's his second coming, the time when he will return. And so the disciples, after 3.5 years of teaching, they're beginning to understand little bits and pieces of it, certainly not in any level of detail like we might today. But they had questions about that. And so the last week of Jesus' life, after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just a few days before he was crucified, Jesus took the disciples up onto the Mount of Olives, which is a hill that overlooks the city of Jerusalem. So they're sitting on this Mount of Olives, Jesus and the apostles. And the disciples come to him and they say, Lord, when are all these things going to happen? You've been telling us that you're going to leave and you're going to come back. When are all these things going to happen? And how will we know? What will be the signs of the times, Lord? What will be an indication that it's about time for you to return to earth? Now look at this carefully, because this is very interesting. And I know Jesus did this intentionally. Man, I haven't asked Jesus because I haven't interviewed him about this, but you can just imagine this teaching lesson for Jesus, right? They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking into Jerusalem. And certainly those apostles were schooled in the Old Testament. They would have known of the prophecy of Zechariah, which says this, Zechariah 14, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. Remember, we talked about that in Revelation 16, all the armies of the beast gather at Armageddon. It says, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem in battle. The city will be captured. The houses will be plundered. The women will be ravished. Half of the city will be exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And here's the important part. On that day, his feet will stand where? On the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives, it'll be split from east to west by a large valley so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you can go to Jerusalem today and you can stand on the Mount of Olives. And this is a picture of when I went and stood in the Mount of Olives, looking into the city of Jerusalem, down across the Kidron Valley, up across the temple steps, and you see that very familiar Dome of the Rock, which is in the center of what used to be the temple where the Jews would worship. And so Jesus is instructing the apostles. He's saying, I'm coming back. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the prophecy of Zechariah is when he returns, he's going to touch down in that very spot where he was telling the apostles about what was going to happen. Now, as we've been studying Revelation, we want to remind you very clearly that there's a two-stage return of Christ to earth. There is first a time when he appears in the air, in the clouds. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, he's seated at the right hand of the Father now. He'll get up from that seat. He'll come on the clouds. He'll descend from heaven. There'll be a great shout of the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God will blow. And don't confuse that with the seven trumpets that we studied about in our study of Revelation. There'll be a trumpet. The dead who are in Christ, if you were here at that very moment when Jesus appears in the sky, and you could be over here in our cemetery, which is across the street, you would see the dead in Christ rise up out of their graves. Those who profess Christ as Savior, they're going to get new, glorified, immortal, permanent bodies in that moment. Those new, glorified saints will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and they'll go back with the Lord to heaven. And so that rapture will begin the 7-year period of the tribulation that we studied during Revelation 6 to Revelation 18. That 7-year period where God's wrath is being poured out over heaven. All the Christians are with Jesus in heaven, rejoicing in his presence. Renee read for us this morning one of the great hymns, the songs of the saints in heaven who are joining in with the angels, with the four living creatures, with the elders around the throne in this great hallelujah chorus as they stand around worshiping the throne. That's what we saints will be doing in that interim period as we wait for the time when Christ is ready to return to the earth. And we know Jesus tells us that there's going to be a great battle. Jerry talked about this when we got to Revelation 16. So let me just refresh your memories. It's been a few weeks since we studied Revelation 16. It says, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Remember, Satan is trying to set up a false trinity. Satan tries to mimic God. Remember, his original sin was he wanted to be God. And so here in the end times, he's trying to create a false trinity. So Satan is speaking through the Antichrist and the false prophet, deluding people into worship of the beast, worship of the Antichrist, which is ultimately satanic worship. And they speak forth, three unclean spirits come from them like frogs. They're like spirits of demons performing signs, which will go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God Almighty. For behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And here is a picture of the valley, the Jezreel Valley, where the city, the town of Armageddon was. And this is the very location where the Antichrist will assemble his vast army that will be prepared to do battle against Christ. As the end progresses, the enemy will gather his army in this valley. It's over 10 miles wide, so you can imagine there will be literally tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of soldiers that the Antichrist will muster in support of his army here for this final battle. And we know exactly where this is because you can go to Israel today and you can see that. And you can have the opportunity to look at it. It's a beautiful plant. It's very fertile. It's a very productive crop-wise. It's one of the places in Israel that's not desert. So there's lots of agriculture that goes on there. A beautiful area in the country. So now we know the place. We know the timing of the event. It's going to follow the period of the tribulation. Tribulation is over. We've gone through the seven seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, then the bowl judgments as God's wrath is poured out. Babylon the Great has been destroyed. The delusion of people away from false prophets, the harlot, is destroyed. The city is gone. All the financial wealth of the world is destroyed. People are lamenting over the great loss that they have. And the time now has come for Christ to return. And so John says he sees heaven open. And there's a white horse who sat on it, who's called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as Christ prepares to return to the earth, he assembles his army, the saints in heaven. And they're gathered together to follow Christ who's riding on this white horse. Now keep in mind, during Christ's first advent, when he rode into Jerusalem, he came riding on a donkey. And in Israel, those who would ride on a donkey were coming in a symbol of peace. This was not a great warrior that Christ was coming. He was coming in peace. He was coming to make peace between man and God. He was going to sacrifice his body, give his blood for the sins of mankind. He came in peace in his first advent. But now as he returns to earth the second time, he's coming on a great warrior steed. He's coming to lead into battle the armies of heaven. And he is known as Faithful and True. He's known as faithful because he promised his followers that he was going to return. And here we see him fulfilling, he's being faithful to his promise. He's coming back just like he said he was going to. And he is true. Remember what he said to the apostles on his last night, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth himself. His names are faithful and true. And so he speaks forth truth in all of his words. He's coming in this time as a warrior, but he's also coming as a judge. Yes, he's going to wage war at Armageddon, and he's going to destroy the forces that are assembled there to fight against him. But he is also going to then be seated in Jerusalem, where he will judge the earth for his 1,000-year reign. And we'll talk about that next week. So I'll reserve a little bit of comments about his judging nature during the period of that 1,000-year reign. But he's going to return to earth. He's going to set up a kingdom where he's going to reign and rule over the earth. And John says here, as he sees Jesus on this great horse, his eyes are like flames of fire coming out. Fire always represents the omniscience of God that knows everything and everything that has ever taken place or ever will take place. That omniscient nature of Christ. He is God in the flesh. And he knows all as he is coming on that great horse. John says that he has diadems or crowns on his head, which symbol his authority to reign and rule over the world is king. And he also has an unknown name, which indicates his transcendent nature, that while in some respects we can know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we can relate to him in that nature, he is also above and beyond us. He is beyond our comprehension and understanding. That's his transcendence, and that's the meaning of the unknown name. It's very funny. I read probably a dozen or so commentaries in studying for this and preparing for it, and you would not imagine all the vast guesses about this unknown name and what it means. And Scripture says nobody knows, so why should we even guess, right? I would have to chuckle when I would read these guys that would make all these theories of what the name meant. I'm like, have you guys read the text? Like, it says we don't know. So we don't know. We can't speculate what that specific name might be. And John says that he saw blood on his garments. And that blood on his garments symbolized his authority and power to defeat his enemies. It looks forward to the fact that he is going to defeat the enemies in battle, which is going to happen very quickly and very shortly after these events that are recorded here of John seeing him on the horse. And John says that he has a name that is called the Word of God. The Word of God. That should sound familiar at all if you know the writings of the Apostle John in the New Testament. The very beginning of John's gospel, the way he starts it out is this. In the beginning was the Word. In Greek, that's logos. And the Word, the logos, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the Creator God. He spoke. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And everything that was created was made by the breath of God, the spoken Word of God. Jesus spoke. And everything in the universe, all of creation, came into being by the spoken Word of God. And here John is reminding us that Jesus was the one that spoke and created those things. His word is authoritative as the Creator God. Now, following Jesus is going to be a great army, a vast army. And saints, that'll be you and me. If you're in Jesus Christ, we will be part of that fantastic army that is following Jesus behind him. By that point, the rapture will have occurred. We will have received our new glorified and immortal bodies. We will have been with Christ in heaven during the period of the tribulation. And now it's time for Christ to return to earth, and we will come back with him to reign and rule with him on the earth. There'll be no doubt in that moment, as Christ is riding on that great horse, There'll be no doubt of his identity because he has written on him, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We talked earlier about his first advent in obscurity to a small town in Bethlehem, only made known to a few shepherds and a few magi. Very humble, very nondescript in his first coming. His second coming won't be so, because all of earth will look up and they will see this great army coming, being led by the Savior himself. I'll try not to get choked up when I read this again, but friends, this is just ghastly, right? Every time I read this week, it's just this word ghastly comes back to mind. How can you not be gripped with... We've seen some horrible things in Revelation, right? We've seen earthquakes and boils and disasters and water that turns to blood and all these horrific things, and they're all bad as God's wrath comes out. But this is it. This is the final battle. And again, it's horrific to think about. John says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, those who were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So an angel, just before Christ descends to earth, cries out, and he calls for all the vultures, all the buzzards, all the condors, all the eagles, all the hawks, all the ravens, any bird that feasts on carrion, all those birds are called by this great angel to come and have a great supper of God. Now, don't confuse this with the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we looked at in verses 1 to 10 last week. That's not it. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a beautiful part that all those who are in Christ will have as we return to earth. Christ will have a great marriage, a great banquet, feast, celebration, that he's triumphed over his enemies. This is not one of those. This is an awful picture of millions and millions dying in the battle. The Antichrist will have kings and commanders and millions of soldiers that will be assembled there in that Jezreel Valley at Armageddon. And in all honesty, there's no battle. This is not a fight tooth and nail back and forth. This is not, one side is winning and then the other side is winning and then the one side you see the rising and falling. It's none of that. Not one of God's children will perish in this battle. Not one. The only death that will come will be from God's foes. So this isn't a battle. Let's be clear. This is a slaughter. That's what this is. All of those who have opposed God, all of those who have shaken their fist at him over the 7-year period where there has been preaching and there has been the 144,000 who have proclaimed the word of God, and there's been signs and wonders that God has done for one last time for people to come to repentance, and people have shaken their fist at God and they've been angry at him, and they've celebrated when there has been the defeat of the two witnesses when they died. Remember, they sent presents to each other and they were rejoicing that those who were on God's side suffered a little defeat. None of that will matter anymore because now there's going to be a great slaughter. And all those who have opposed God, they're done. Jesus speaks
The sword comes from the word of his mouth. The word of God comes forth, and that vast army is finished in an instant. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the ones who deluded all those living on the earth, they'll be taken alive to the lake of fire. They'll be the first inhabitants of many to go there, to that lake of fire. And there they will suffer eternal unconscious punishment with burning sulfur and brimstone and fire. Ghastly, isn't it? And there are people that will not repent, that will not turn to Jesus and come to him and receive the gift that he has given. Now, there's lots of questions about the return of Christ, and we don't have all the answers to all the questions that you may ask. The Apostle Paul had helped establish the church in Thessalonica, and the church there had some questions about the return of Christ. And he said, I'll tell you what I know, but there's things that we don't know. And so Paul said, the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come in a minute, in an instant. And they will come upon suddenly like labor pains of a woman with child, and they will not escape. So we don't know when Christ is coming back. It's not for us to know. But we know what it's going to be like. And we don't want to be here, for sure. For those who are in Christ, we will not see that. We'll ascend to heaven. We'll endure the tribulation. We'll come back with Christ who defeats all of the enemies. And we'll have the opportunity to reign and rule with him. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life. And so God has an invitation to all to come to know him today, to receive from him the promise of everlasting life. Have you yielded your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He is the King, and he is going to one day conquer by the word of his mouth. And if you haven't, trust in him today, believe in him, and receive from him God's free gift of eternal life. And friends, I want to encourage all of us to pray for Christians across our nation and around the world to be united under Christ's headship under this very difficult time that we're all living through. Despite any politician's claim, there's only one that can unite us together. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so let's pray for our world, Christians, to be united under him. This world is broken and fractured and tumultuous, and who knows what this week will bring forth. I'm watching the same newscasts you all are as well. Church, let's stand strong. Jesus is the only one that can solve our problems. It's not an incoming administration. It's not an outgoing administration. It's none of that. Jesus is the only one that can rescue us. And I know that many are anxious and nervous and worried, fearful in this time. And today Jesus calls us to replace the fear with faith in the Almighty. Trust him to lead us through this. Jesus said, take courage, take heart. Some translations say, I have overcome the world. We just read about his overcoming the world. Let's pray for him to work through us, church. We are the light of the world. Let's use this time where everybody's nervous and anxious and worried and scared. Let's point to our Jesus and say, he's the only one that can rescue us. Father God, thank you for sending your son the first time. And thank you through his coming that we have hope and promise of everlasting life. Jesus, thank you that you willingly laid down your life. You allowed your body to be tortured and whipped and nailed to a cross. You had your blood shed in horrific ways. You were mocked and scorned, spit upon, so that you might die and through your shed blood bring forgiveness to all who would trust in you. Jesus, thank you that you did that for us in your first coming. And God, we look forward to the time when you'll send your Son from heaven, when you will say, Son, get up from your seat and return to earth and rescue this broken world. God, we look forward to that day when you will reign and rule. And despite the ghastly picture of this chapter, we know one day, Lord, it will come to pass that sin has consequences. People can only mock you for so long, God, and there will be retribution for it. And we don't need to take it. That's not on us. That's your job. Your word tells us vengeance is your, Lord. You will repay. And we've just witnessed how you will one day take vengeance over this world. So God, in the meantime, strengthen and encourage our hearts. Fill us with faith in the Savior who has conquered the world and who is coming again. Lord, let us make much of him in our lives and pointing to him as the Savior that this world needs. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to pray for those in our church, in our community, or our need. Hear our prayers as Elder Mark comes to lift them up just now.